Day, everybody.
Happy B-Day!
Yeah, but of course, yes, what other better subject to talk about Valentine's Day than love? Right? God is love. I mean, like, this is the greatest topic to talk about. But yes, and so, yeah, we're talking about grow in your love for one another.
All right.
And so Jesus has called us multiple times all throughout the Bible to love one another, love, and is quite heavily stressed.
Yeah.
And so this is obviously a very important topic to talk about. But yeah, we have 2 points tonight. Patricia and I are going to talk about... Yeah, Patricia.
Yeah!
Patricia and I are talking about valuing one another. And then David and Desiree are going to talk about serving one another.
That is so funny.
We're going to talk about valuing one another. And so if you love something, it has a deep value to you. Yeah?
Right.
Yeah, okay. And so if you're going to love another person the way Jesus calls you to, we need to realize how much of a treasure we really are to one another.
Right.
And so I'm going to open up with just a couple scriptures. You know, these scriptures. You know, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. But 1 Corinthians 13. You already know. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
Yep.
This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Yeah. So how important is love? Yes, very important. And how are we going to love each other? How are we going to value each other without love? It is impossible to value one another if we don't have love. And so here's a common misconception that I think many of us are guilty of, including myself. So we have this common misconception about the way that we love each other. And, you know, it's like, oh yeah, Billy, yeah, I mean, he's cool. Yeah, I mean, we don't got no beef. We don't have any conflicts. Yeah. I mean, yeah, Billy, I love Billy. I love him. Yeah, he's cool. But that's called love autopilot. It's because you're just going through the motions. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I mean, I don't really have anything against them, so yeah, I love them, but no. That's not true love. That's not deep biblical love. And so we're going to talk more about this, but Patricia's going to come up and share about this.
Just because recently I feel like he's been revealing more and more how much this is a weakness of mine. I'm a very independent and logical person, and even when thinking about what I was going to share about, Sydney had recommended using an example in my life of how I do this, and I couldn't come up with one. And so I do love encouraging people, and I think it's a joy and a privilege, but I think oftentimes it's easy for me to kind of slide into the motions, kind of like JD was saying, of just greeting people, of going through fellowship, and having this attitude of, okay, I just need to make people feel encouraged. But doing all these things because it's something that I'm supposed to do. And it's kind of sad and embarrassing to say that I can lack truly giving my heart and loving instead of just doing. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3, it's clear that God says that doing this is just empty and it means nothing. Something that gets in the way of me really valuing others is expectations. I can often think, oh, they should be the ones initiating with me, or they're supposed to be giving back to me and making me feel encouraged. But God defines love through Jesus, and it's clear that love is a sacrifice.
Right.
And I think that's why it can be so hard for me, because I really have to give myself and not just these empty actions.
Right.
And it's just really scary and vulnerable to do that for me. But I think it's important to do this and have these relationships. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes 4. And I'm going to be reading verse 9 through 12. And it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I think it's just so important that we develop this family and these strong relationships so that we can fight together and support one another, and really just work towards unity, which is what Jesus desires for us. I was recently told a quote, and it says, God doesn't give you the people you want, he gives you the people you need to help you, to hurt you, to leave you, to love you, and make you the person you were meant to be. And this really reminded me of 1 Corinthians 12:18, which says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I think it's such an honor to know and fight alongside men and women who are trying to love God with their lives. And honestly, I don't know what I could want or expect more of these people. And I truly believe that God has placed me exactly where I need to be amongst all of you guys. And I'm definitely value guys and love you guys very much. Thank you.
Give it up for Patricia one more time. Yeah, guys, we don't want to have this shallow, you know, impersonal, you know, adequate, that's one word, love for one another. Now, we want to have deep, impenetrable family love for one another, right? Yeah. And so, let's look at another scripture. You can turn it this time. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So we are called to love intentionally. What? You mean I actually have to like put effort into loving my brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Like you can't just like, you know, like be easy and just like, hey, what's up? All right, bye. No. No, this is calling us to love intentionally from the heart.
Right.
And then we gotta love each other and then of course everyone else as well. But here's another great passage, Romans 12. You can tell me if you want. I'm just gonna read it. It says, love must be sincere.
All right.
Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Yeah, again, another scripture just about being intentional with loving one another.
Right.
And just, you know, having sincere love, you know, true sincere love. You know, being devoted to one another and honoring one another above yourself. And that just is humility.
Right.
But I'll tell you, yeah, what does it look like for you to love everyone here intentionally?
All right.
Picture what that would look like for you to just love everyone here intentionally. I'll tell you personally what it looks like for me to not love intentionally.
Okay.
And so, you know, my boy Kyrie here, he's my boy. You know, of course, last semester we spent like every day together, just sharing, being partners in the gospel is amazing. But of course, when you spend every day with anyone, you know, you bump heads.
No.
You get it? I know, right? Like, what? You bump heads a little bit. And, you know, obviously, Kyrie would do something that would just, you know, a little pet peeve of mine, you know? Just, you know, be, you know, a little slow after working out. It's like, how could you be slow after working out? What are you doing? You know? I just get irritated. And I'm like, come on, Kyrie. And I'll just let that just get the best of me. I'm like, come on. Like, what are you doing? Come on. I'm just being, like, 0% intentional about loving you. I'm just only focused on myself. Like,
okay.
What he can do to benefit me. He's not benefiting me because he's so slow. You're not. It's just because you're
bad. We're slow.
But that's what happens when you're on autopilot. I was just clearly just not loving intentionally, and I was just ugly, just prideful, and just like totally not loving him. It's just totally not Christ-like, and just yeah, definitely had to repent of that. Amen. But that's what it's kind of like when you don't love intentionally. But if you're intentional about your love, even when people are annoying you, people say something that irritates you, you're going to love them anyways.
Right.
Right.
You're going to have that Christ-like love for one another. Obviously, you have to see, you know, how valuable we are to each other in order to really be able to help us to do that. And so let's look at what Jesus is, the example that Jesus gave us to love one another.
All right, my bro. Okay.
Turn over to Matthew 12. And this is just one of the whole Bible. It's an amazing place. This is another world of like, wow. Jesus just said that. It's really, really cool. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brother are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Like, wow. Jesus didn't even acknowledge his own blood family, his family. Like, wow. It's like, I mean, I love my family. Like, whoo. You know, Jesus says the body of believers is your family.
Yeah.
Look around. Look at the person next to you. That is the body of believers. Look at the person behind you.
Oh.
Look at the person in front of you. Look at the person across the room. Look at everyone. Just look around. Look at everyone. Take a good look. Beautiful people. Now, guys, all the people that you just saw, yes, they are good. But all the people that you just saw, Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the person sitting next to you.
Yeah. Come on, JD.
Like, Jesus, that's crazy. Like, yeah, Jesus died for me, yes. But Jesus died for them too. And do you see the way that Jesus sees? Do you view one another the way that Jesus views you guys? Jesus loved you so much to die for you. And so in order to really value one another, you know, it's, you know, we have to be able to see each other the way that Jesus sees us.
Right.
We are family.
Yeah.
We are the family.
Yes.
You know, we are invaluable to each other. Guys, people in the world are looking for this.
Yeah.
What exactly what we have right here. They don't know where it is. They don't know how to get it, but we have it. We have exactly what people really want. And that is just, and do you guys realize that? Do you guys take this for granted, what treasure we have in each other?
Come on, JD. Come on, man.
This is absolute treasure what we have. And I am super, super grateful for everyone here. Just the love that is just thrown everywhere. Just love gushing out of everyone after every interview, every church service, Friday, you know. It's just amazing. You can't find that anywhere else in this world. You know, do you view one another as family? And do you view each other the way that Jesus views you? And this is the first step to loving one another.
Yeah.
Amen. So we're gonna have David and Desiree come on.
You gonna stay here the whole time?
Word, brother.
You gonna move on? That's crazy.
You got this.
That's it.
Is that?
She left. Okay. So JD and Patricia just talked about valuing one another in love and what that means for us and how Jesus sees that. So Desiree and I are gonna talk about from our value for one another, we need to treat one another as family to grow in love.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's turn to our Bibles to John chapter 17, starting at verse 20.
Okay, David.
All right, so in verse 20, it says here, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And it says here, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, this passage is very convicting. Jesus calls us to be united with each other in the same way that he is with the Father.
Wow.
Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of any relationship in existence that's a closer one than that.
Yeah.
It really makes you think of the standard that we're supposed to set with each other, complete unity.
Mm. Yeah.
In order for us to walk in the right direction with this, we need to continuously grow in treating the church as family. And that's my point for tonight, treating one another as family.
Come on.
Right.
Woo!
So in John chapter 13, and Desiree's going to talk more about this, it says, or Jesus says that he calls us to love one another in the same way that he loved us. And looking through the Gospels, we find the most dedicated, devoted, and sacrificial type of love that any human being has ever given.
Come on, David.
He served his neighbors after the end of the day till no one was left with need, washed the feet of his friends and his betrayer, and gave up everything he had for a group of people he fully understood he wasn't worthy of.
Wow.
He fed the poor, visited the sick, and attended the funerals of close friends to weep with them.
Mm.
That should tell us the kind of standard that we should aim for.
Come on, David.
But what does this mean practically? How are we called to live this out in our day-to-day lives? In order for us to treat each other as family, we need to care for and serve one another. Everyone in this family has needs to feel loved and to be taken care of. It's a priority and responsibility of ours to make sure that each disciple has their needs met, whether they're physical, like health, finances, rides, and food, or emotional, which can mean being there for them when they're down or encouraging them to lift them up and inspire them to action. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says that the first century church made sure that every single person had their needs met.
Yeah.
We need to have that same zeal if we're to follow the fellowship of the first believers, the standard that God had set in the Bible. Yeah. Now, this isn't always easy. Sometimes when we have the opportunity to provide for a need in the church, we can be tempted to be reluctant to help.
Yeah.
For me, in my sinful nature, I certainly have plenty of times. But a great motivation to overcome that feeling can be found in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3.
All right, bro. Come on.
So let's turn it.
Come on, David.
Come on,
David.
Just your ways.
Philippians. So yeah, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We're going to break this down a little bit.
Come on, brother.
Break it down.
Break it down.
Break it down, dude.
Okay. So in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." It all comes full circle here. In the next few verses, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Okay, my mom's calling me. Sorry. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we look at this passage along with John 13, we are called to love one another with the same mindset as Jesus. He loved us with complete and utter humility. If there was anyone in the whole world that had the right to exude pride, it was Jesus. Wow. He was literally God.
Wow, dude.
But from the highest form of authority, honor, respect, and sovereignty, he lowered himself to become the most ideal servant and died a death only a criminal would deserve. When I think of family, I can think of a number of different things. Love, closeness, happiness, respect, care, responsibility, hardships, pain, hurt, conflict, sacrifice. All of these things are a part of family. And if any of these are missing, the genuineness of family starts to fade, whether they're good characteristics or bad ones. We all know that family isn't what it looks like in the books and stories where everything is perfect,
or in the
shows and movies that paint a picture of a never-ending joy and peace. Why should we expect the same thing in the church, which is filled with people in desperate need of saving?
Come on, David.
Now, it's vital in our discipleship to remember, when family hurts one another, that can't be grounds for us to stop loving and serving them. When we know or see that a brother or sister is in need, we have to constantly remind ourselves of the heart that Jesus had when his crucifixion drew closer and closer with each step he took. His closest friends had abandoned him when he needed them most. He was beaten mercilessly beyond the point of physical recognition. And eventually was nailed to the cross to end his perfect, blameless, and spotless life. He could have shut down that whole fiasco at any point, yet he persevered for you and I. How much more should we persevere for our brothers and sisters who hurt our feelings when we aren't spotless, blameless, or void of sin like Jesus was? I say all of this because I've fallen into this trap and thought process when it comes to my spiritual family. And sometimes even worse, when they haven't done anything wrong and it's purely out of my own pride and selfishness. Like if someone came to me for a favor, sometimes I can start to think, oh, you need my help? Well, what have you done for me? Or if someone asked me for my help another time, I can start to feel in my heart, this is getting a little much. I think I should do enough. And honestly, I want to apologize to everyone that have ever refused to serve in the past or have served half-heartedly out of the selfishness for who I am and who I've been. Right now, where is your heart for taking care of your spiritual family? Do you eagerly and humbly take the opportunities you have to treat the church as a family? Or do you see it all as work that should be paid back in full? Are you willing to help each and every disciple out, no matter who they are or what they've done for you? Or do certain disciples get special attention? We need to fight for a biblical mind change. We need to think less of our benefits, less of our outcomes, less of our comfort, and more of what a blessing I have to care for and serve these amazing brothers and sisters of mine. I am not worthy of this opportunity to become more like Jesus. Taking this step and making it second nature to serve one another with humility, not being stopped by wherever the disciple you're serving is at, that will help us to grow in unity the way Jesus calls us to. The same unity that he had in our Father. So now Desiree's going to come up and she's going to continue to talk about
it.
Okay, so David just killed it, right? So I'm gonna try to be, you know. Okay, so a scripture that I really like to refer to is in John 13, which is crazy because when I was telling my roommate Ramona, you know, what I was talking about, she referenced this, so I just felt like it was just so needed to be said. It's already in the note. So let's go to John 13. 3:5.
Okay.
Come on, Des.
Okay. Y'all can hear me, right?
Yeah.
13.
All right. So can someone read that for me? Oh, 3:5. 3:5. I said that.
3:5.
Yes, girl.
You mean 34 to 35?
13, 3 to 5.
Okay. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around them.
Yes. Thank you.
Come on, Scott.
So right here, you see Jesus deciding to wash his disciples' feet, and we all know from reading the story how Judas was the betrayer there, but just to know how dirty feet was, we all kind of know this history, right? Some of y'all don't even want to wash clean feet, so dirty feet that's been walking around all day was just complete humility. But the part that I really like to point out is that Jesus, the why Jesus washed his disciples' feet.
Right.
And it was really just to please God. I know that sometimes we can get into the mode of we just don't have the heart to serve. I know we all want to have that heart to want to serve, if you know what I mean. Like, I want to be a servant. I want to serve these people. But sometimes our emotions can just get in the way. So we're tired. All of us that got jobs and exams to study for.
Yep.
Full time. And sometimes we're really not too fond of the people that we're serving. I mean, let's be real. Sometimes people kind of tick us off or get under our skin. And we can let these things really hinder us from really being servants. But what I really love to look at in the scripture, and what really convicts me, is that Jesus just really wanted to please God, and it didn't matter who he was found of. It didn't matter that his betrayer was sitting right at the same table. All that mattered was that he had a love for God. And we have to have this same heart with people, because it really doesn't matter who you found of. And it really doesn't matter how tired you are. If you claim to love Jesus, then this is just something that you're willing to do.
Yeah.
And I really like that all the excuses just really diminished. And all our excuses diminish when we can just really focus on the love that we have for this God that we claim to love.
Yeah.
But it becomes not just a want, because sometimes we focus on, I don't have the heart to do it. I hear a lot of times people just say, it's not in my heart and I don't want to do it with the wrong intentions. But Jesus turned this from a wanting to serve to a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to 13:12,
come on, Beth.
Verse 17, it says here, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right. This is what I am. I, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet. So you should also wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. You should do as I have done for you." So Jesus turns this thing into I need to have the heart to serve. I need to do this because I want to do it, into a responsibility and a command.
Mm.
And he did this with nothing in return. And he did this to be an example and to pass it on. We should be passing our abilities to serve on. There are certain people here that have just an amazing gift to serve. And that's great. Something that I used to really want to pride myself in is being like Tabitha in the Bible. But it means nothing if we don't pass it on.
Mm.
It means nothing if you're that sister that can make really good pancakes, but you can pass it on to that next sister.
Damn.
Because if you leave, who's going to help serve this ministry?
Come on, Des.
It doesn't matter if you're that brother that takes all the sisters out on date.
Come on, Drew.
Are you calling your other brothers to do the same? We have a responsibility because Jesus could have just been known as this guy that washed the disciples' feet. And that would have been fine. More things to praise him about. More things to discuss about how Jesus did something. But he didn't let it stop with him. He made sure that the disciples had an example to pass it on.
Wow.
Yeah.
So just don't be that person that's known for serving. Pass it on.
Mm, yeah.
Share with people what causes you to deny yourself when it's time for you to serve.
Wow.
So let's go to Galatians 5:13.
Okay.
Wrap it up here. Galatians 5:13. And when you get there, I'm going to verse 13. So it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So the Bible calls us to be humble when we serve.
Right.
This is something that was extremely hard for me in the beginning. I knew I had a really good gift to serve, but every time I did something serving, I always thought of, well, what would this person do for me?
Okay.
Or I'm really getting tired of serving this person here doing absolutely nothing. When is it going to be a time for someone to praise me for what I've done? And that's just something that's a terrible heart to have when you serve. If you think that that's the way to serve, you're going to be completely wrong, you're going to be completely bitter, and you're going to just be focused on self, and that's just not what serving is about. I was so concerned about what others were doing for me and when I was recognized and all my good works that it really took away for God. It took away God really just molding my heart and changing my heart. So one more scripture that I went to really change my heart about this, and hopefully it changes yours, is in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And you don't have to scroll back and read it for you. And it says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time." This scripture really humbles me, and what I had to focus on was the may. Because what may really comes down to is that it may not happen.
Wow.
You may not be glorified by the things that you do. I know there was something big where, you know, just to be open and real, like with encouragement wars and sisters feeling like they do more and that they're not going to do anything now because somebody just didn't encourage them the way that they thought they should be encouraged, and that's just not the right heart to have. And what a calling sisters out because you need it. When you're serving somebody, you don't think about what they're going to do back for you.
Wow.
And when you're serving somebody, every time you have that heart, you have to think about that may, because you may never be glorified for the things you do.
Wow.
You may be that sister that's going to somebody's house when they're sick and doing that, and no one would acknowledge you.
Wow.
And I realized when I had to grasp that concept and really humble myself out, I really started to think about, I'm just storing little treasures in heaven.
Wow.
And little furniture in my room when I serve somebody. Because God sees me, and I don't really care if anyone sees it.
Wow.
So the next time you're thinking about serving, and you're bringing some food, or you're bringing this, and you're thinking about what someone else is doing, check your heart. Because you need to get rid of that when you're serving. And I will just say that when I humbled myself that, I mean, people did start to recognize, but I was so over it at that point. So when you think that you're really one, then just like, now you get embarrassed. You're like, oh, guys, no. Like, seriously, stop. So God will really work in your heart more when you're coming from a humble heart. So I just encourage you guys that to really build a family connection, we have to serve, and we have to serve without expecting anything in return because we're doing it to please God just the way that Jesus did, but washing his disciples' feet.
So let's go back to the passage of Philippians 2, continuing in verse 9.
Okay.
Yeah, Philippians. So in verse 9 it says, and you know, as we were continuing from where we last left off here, it says here, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So how did God respond to the heart of Jesus? He took him from the low place that he chose to be in and raised him to the summit of the mountain. God gives favor to the humble. When we live this out in our lives, when we humbly treat one another as family, God gives us favor. Now, I'd like to close out with one final verse here in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there, just a quick verse. It says here, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them.
Amen.
Jesus calls us to love each other deeply from the heart, to value and treat one another as family. So let's fulfill this calling and reap the benefits of being the closest family that we can be. Thank you.